Thank you for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in seven different locations. We hope that today's message encourages and empowers you on your spiritual journey and helps you grow deeper in your relationship with God. To learn more about Our Savior's Church and how you can get involved, you can visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
We're in for a treat today.
Cut it out. I'm standing up here for you. I'm just a miracle like the grace of God, of the grace of God like you. Mamas, if you're holding out for your kids, don't relent. Don't quit. Stand on the promises of God. Stay on your knees. The prayers of the righteous availeth much. I'm living proof by a mama who didn't give up. There was nothing she could do but pray. And the prayers of the righteous moved the heart of God, and he brought me here. So if you are standing in the gap for your kids, stay on your face. They coming home. That's his promise to you. Don't give up. Don't give up. You sit down. I'm standing for you today. Why do you think I'm up here? Mamas, you the real MVPs, honey, and you know it. Men, don't get it twisted. Y'all all came from one man, okay? The giver of life entrusted us as women to give life. And mamas, I don't know where you are in your journey of motherhood. To the single mamas, he sees you. I was raised by a single mama. God was faithful to us. I'll tell you this, we might not have had food on the table, but my mama paid her tithe, and she told us about it. Haley, all we got is some beans, but I had enough to pay my tithe. My mama was faithful with the little that she had. He's only asking for what you have. To the grieving mamas whose babies are in heaven, I'm so sorry. To the mamas who went on to be with glory and you just want a second with them, I'll hold you close today. To the adoptive moms, to the foster moms, to the spiritual mamas. Woo! We are flooded with an epidemic of children that are motherless and fatherless. So you spiritual mamas, I thank you for giving up your life for the sake of someone else. I am a recipient of spiritual parents. I honor you. I love you. This is for you today. I'm up here. I'm a mama of five. I get it. Y'all were washing dishes this morning with that scrubber going, does anybody see me if I have to another dish? He sees you. And everything you do, mama, is worship back to God. He is your reward. Today, I want you to look at this brown, round face because that's all it is. God sent me here to tell you that you're a good mama. And to those of you that have not yet become a mama and your body hasn't aligned with your birthright, I am so sorry. To the mamas in prison, you are not your mistake. And may God hold the hearts of your children today until you can be with them. And I pray you take hold of the redemption you can have in Christ to be the mama that you are called to be. We love you here at Our Savior's Church. We do. I'm already a mess. Look at this. I love the house of God. I love the body of Christ. And I could not thank you more for entrusting this assignment to me. This is so undeserving. But I boldly take my seat with Christ in the heavenly realm, and I have an assignment. And you know, right after Arise, I have to be honest. You know, he told you, I live for a little high. So I love, there's nothing like the Holy Ghost high. So after Arise, I was still high on the Holy Ghost. So when they called, they were like, you ready for Mother's Day? And I'm like, yeah, put me in, coach. And then the minute I got off the phone, my stomach wanted to fall out of my bottom. I had to go for a walk. And I thought, oh God, can I do this? And he said, it's not about you. You get to do this. And I know exactly what I want to say to every woman at the sound of your voice. And I'll get the message to you from your mouth, straight from my heart. And so as I prayed, I asked the Lord, who would you have me speak of? What story? How can I encourage the mamas of our generation today? And he shared with me the story of Bathsheba, which I've been reading about Bathsheba. He calls her Bad Sheba. It's Bathsheba. And there's two sides to every story and then the truth. It's a scandalous one. It is a very complex story. And I wish we had more time, but your stomachs are gnawing on your backbone and you want to go to brunch. So I'm going to give you the little short version. But I don't know about you, but I came to God very broken, horrific mistakes, didn't know if they could be redeemed. And I've always read the story of King David, the man after God's own heart, and he has inspired me greatly. And the covenant that God has had with him, and to know that God could use broken men with sins as big as his, gave me great hope that he could use mine. So he became my secret best friend, right? So when God told me to tell the story of Bathsheba this morning, I thought to myself, this is a pretty scandalous story. But I just want to tell you today that from the perspective that God granted me, I'm going to stay more focused on Bathsheba. But here's what I would encourage you to do. The Spirit of the living God is active. And I want you to open up and really read this story and let the Holy Spirit illuminate it to you. But today I'm going to share with you what he showed me for me as a mama and for you as a mama raising children in this generation. Before I do, let me get started and pray because I love to tell a story and I only got 30 minutes and he's watching me. And so let me pray for myself so the Spirit of the living God could condense my words because that's a miracle in and of itself. So would you bow your heads with me so I can pray for you? Father, we ask by your Spirit that you would come and meet every single one of us in this room. I already feel you here, Spirit. We came for you. Thank you for showing up. Lord, we've come to seek your heart today. We as mom need a fresh wind. So would the fragrance of heaven fall on us today? And God, I empty myself out. Lord, I surrender my will, my way, my words, my thoughts to you, the great teacher. Would you come and speak through me, I pray. Come and do what only you can. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray, amen. So I'm going to be pulling from 2 Samuel, chapters 11 and 12, but I'm just going to give you the Haley version and the Cajun version. So buckle up, buttercups. For the sake of time, let me give you a crash course on the backstory of this one. So in chapters 11, you have a woman, a beautiful woman is what it said. She was obviously given the gift of beauty, David so thought. And she was the daughter of Eliam. And Eliam was a chief advisor to King David. So what did that say? That said he had a lot of wisdom and he counseled the king. So as I looked into the context, it appears to me that she came from a very godly legacy. She was married to a man named Uriah, and Uriah also was one of the 30 elite warriors for David. So that says Bathsheba's married to Uriah. Uriah and his father-in-law both were at war at this time for King David. They were on the front line doing their thing. David, too, should have been off at war, but he was not. He stayed back. And Bathsheba at the time, excuse me, men, you remember I said woman? Okay, so hold on with me. She had just finished menstruating. Such a fun ride. And she was out down in her bathhouse taking a bath, and David's up on the roof, and he looks down, and he gets a glimpse, a look. And this is free. We can look, and then we can look again, and then we can look again, and then we've already sinned in our mind, and temptation turns into lust, and then ultimately sin. So David had a chance to look away, but he didn't. And so he called up his messenger, and he said, hey, I want you to go down and get Bathsheba and bring her up to me. And what was so powerful to me when I read it in the Bible, he said, the messenger, he was like, yo, what you saying? Eliam's daughter? Uriah's wife? Like that Bathsheba? He said, oh yeah, bring her to me. So the messenger brought Bathsheba to King David. Now here's where I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate it to you. But if you go on to read further, it very much says to me that she was violated. And that David abused his power and he took something from Bathsheba that was not his. Whether at that time or not, she was fearful. Of course, if the king would call her, who was her husband's boss and her father's boss, she's gonna concede because at that time you could get killed. But it basically says that David had his way with Bathsheba. She returns home. She had just finished menstruating, so she was at her ripest. She ends up getting pregnant. David, right then and there, this is free for all of us, could have made amends and made right his wrong, but he chose not to because sin compounds. It does. And so here's what he chose to do. He chose to call back Uriah to come, and he said, bring Uriah back, and I'm going to let him know that he can have a night tonight with his wife. So he wanted to cover up the sin. And so Uriah, good old boy, full of integrity, he's like, I don't want to go home and eat and be with my wife. My men are on the front line fighting a battle. Good men don't do that. David. So that didn't work, plan A. So he thought, shucks, I can't get him to be as less integritous as me. So he brings in plan B and he says, I'm going to get him drunk on wine and then he'll go back home to his wife. And so he did just that, but he decided not to go back to his wife because he was full of integrity on wine. Hello. So he laid outside of the palace gates and he fell asleep. And David thought, wow, that didn't work either. So now I'm going to have to kill him. So he sends a message to Joab and he says, when you send Uriah back, I want you to put him on the front line right where the enemy is. And he set up his death plan. And Uriah died. So here you go with Bathsheba. Seems like she came from a precious lineage. She lost her husband. Now she's pregnant for a man that is not her husband. And here's where I fell in love with Bathsheba and saw something in the story I don't think I've ever seen yet before. Mamas, my prayer for you as I go through the next few minutes, as this encourages your spirit like it has mine, because Bathsheba's got it going on. The number one, oh, thank you. So I did this every sermon. If you're taking notes like me, I love to take notes. The title of my message is The Mercy of God in Motherhood. We need the mercy of God in motherhood, and we're going to see how God was so merciful to Bathsheba. Number one, this is the biggest thing that I picked up, is that she lived with the pain of someone else's decisions. So the suffering that Bathsheba was going through was at the hands of David's sin. And mamas, for some of us, our motherhood has started out with the sins of other people. Our children are actually paying prices for the sins of other people. And can I share something with you? We live in a very dark, broken, fallen world. And until we go home to glory, we will always be affected sometimes by the sins of the world and other people. But Bathsheba decided that she was not gonna let what David did to her be greater than what God was gonna do for her. You ready? So for some of you, the stories of those, the men that left, you're the single mom, you're raising, you're on the other side of what they did to you. I want you to find hope in this story like I did. So her motherhood started in sin, it started in shame, it started in loss, and it started in death. Sin seeks to devour. Sin compounds. It spreads, but so does healing. Healing compounds. Righteousness compounds. It also spreads. And here's what I loved about her. She chose to suffer with God instead of letting her sufferings turn her into a bitter woman. And listen to this. She had every reason to let her pain define her. She was the victim in the story. Things had happened to her at the hands of this man that were absolutely wrong. But I don't care how wrong you've been. There is a God that is bigger than anything anyone could ever do for you, and he can rewrite your story. And you leave justice in his hands. He's a good God. He took care of David. Here was the most priceless piece that I saw with Bathsheba. She suffered greatly. She also lamented. She endured and she healed and she chose to suffer with Christ and she decided to trust God through her suffering and David sinned and she allowed God to enter into her suffering. Number two, here's the biggest thing that I saw. She refused to become a victim. What I gathered from her is she said, I can either lay down and let this define my life, because there's a victim and a victor in all of us. And whatever one you feed is what you'll become, and your children are gonna be contingent upon which one you choose. This girl said, I'm gonna do the next right. She's really, her life is completely marked by righteousness. And I wanna break down righteousness to you. It's not that hard, it's just doing the next right thing. Because righteousness compounds. If you just continue to do the next right thing, regardless of what happened to you, it will compound into a life of absolute righteousness. So here we see, this is the best part. So she refused to become a victim. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, 26 and 27, it says, when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she grieved for her husband. Now let me stop right there, because if you know anything about my story, I'm marked by the healer. Salvation sustained me as long as it could until I desperately needed the touch of a healer to redeem and transform my life. Salvation can only take you so far. And so what I've been most inspired by David is he taught me how to grieve losses before God. And I love where I see right here when it says, Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead. Never in the Bible one time when Bathsheba's referred to does God ever give David the title of being her husband. He always still honors Uriah. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she grieved her husband. And when the time of mourning was over, because there is a time when the mourning is over and we choose to get up, she could have stayed down. No telling what would have happened to her if she would have chose victimization. She got up right here, and David sent for someone to bring her to his house, and she became his wife and she bore his son. Here's what I gathered. She just chose righteousness. It wasn't supposed to be this way. This wasn't what my life was supposed to look like. I lost the love of my life. But God, this is what's in front of me. And I choose to do the next right thing. And I'm gonna show you how righteousness marked this woman's life. She could have easily become bitter, but she didn't. She became better and she chose righteousness. And in 2 Samuel 12, 24, it says, track with me really quick. David went and he comforted his wife, Bathsheba. So she chose to become his wife. And when he slept with her, she conceived a son. When he was born, they named him Solomon, and God had a special love for Solomon. And he sent word to Nathan the prophet that God wanted him to be named Jedidiah, which is God's beloved. And in some translation, it says that God loved Solomon very much. And I just believe that's something that he granted Bathsheba. She went on to have four more sons. She had a total of four sons for David. Now, let me give you some context really quick. Don't get any ideas. I cannot understand the Old Testament for the life of me. This man had 15,000 wives. Eric on his best day can't even handle me. I don't get it, David. You are tired. He got Saul's wife. He picked up a few more. He had concubines. He had more kids and wives than I can't even comprehend it in the text. I'm like, Jesus. So Bathsheba ended up having, I'm so confused when I read his sons. He's probably ranked 6 to 10 in the lineup of men. So Solomon wouldn't have been ranked to become king because the firstborn son, that's his birthright. So David and Bathsheba had their own little thing, and then he had a bunch with everybody else. So here's what another thing that I picked up in the story is that if you read about anything about David's sons prior to Bathsheba and Solomon, it was rough. I'm not sure their moms raised them the same way Bathsheba, that the turnout was very different. So I have to imagine that she's in an environment with women that it very much looked like Bathsheba just put her head down and decided to go counterculture and to raise them in truth and righteousness, and she minded her own business. And I'm gonna tell you, mamas, what it takes to raise kids in a godly, to raise your children in a generation like we're in, it's gonna cost you everything. You're gonna have to leave the opinions of people out. You're gonna have to live for an audience of one. You're gonna have to get outside your post and market. You're gonna have to stand on the promises of God. You're gonna have to speak the truth in love. You're gonna have to say no when the world says yes. It's gonna cost us everything. And I watched the price Bathsheba paid to raise her boys up in righteousness, and the outcome of her boys versus the other boys is very, very, very different. And for whatever that's worth, that inspired me. Mamas, we're gonna have to do something different, and it's gonna cost us everything. She took a stand for righteousness. Here's what I love the most that God did with all of her pain. Between 11 and 12, there was a prophet named Nathan that was a great gift to Bathsheba and David. And in the story, between 11 and 12, go read it for yourselves, God used Nathan to go and report back to David and tell him a parable. Well, David thought he was talking about somebody else, but really Nathan was telling him a story about David and what he had done, but he was using little animals. Like there was a rich man and a poor man, and he came and he took the two little ewes, the lambs, and he stole them, and they weren't his. And so David's getting all riled up, and he's like, go and kill this man. And Nathan looks at him and goes, that's you. You did that. You did that to Uriah and Bathsheba. That's what I'm here to tell you. David's looking around, and all of a sudden, let me tell you this. Mamas, the pain that you go through is not just for you. And the man that we glean from, King David, who we go, a man after God's own heart, this pivotal story with Bathsheba is what birthed who David became as a man of God, because this brought him to his knees. You go, Bathsheba. She preceded David's healing. David gets on the ground, he cries out to God, and he goes, I'm a wicked man. I've sinned against you. God comes to him and he says, David, listen, I'm gonna spare your life. He made a covenant with David that the Messiah would come from David's line. Jesus, King. Son of David. Jesus, Son of David. He made a covenant with David, and we're gonna see how this plays out. But he said, David, listen, I'll spare your life, but there's consequences for your sin. Listen, a good God and a good father, there's always grace and mercy and forgiveness, but he's never gonna leave us without feeling the weight of the natural consequences of our sin, because he's a good God. Here's one thing I'll tell you as mamas. Let your children feel the weight of the natural consequences. God uses pain to change us. So you also see that Bathsheba, now I'm calling her Bathsheba because she bad to the bone. God used her pain to not only restore and redeem her legacy, and we're about to see that, but he also used her pain to bring forth something brand new in King David, and he became a very different man after that. And then lastly, this woman gave birth to Solomon. She gave birth to a few more sons. She put her head down. She started raising her children, very counterculture to what she was around. Mamas, you're gonna have to go against the grain. If we're gonna do this thing for God, because listen, I know most days you feel like me. Can I do this? Are you with me? Are you gonna mess them up? Am I gonna fail them? Am I doing enough? The lies of the enemy to make us insecure. I'm declaring your security be in Christ today. He gave you these children. He entrusted them to you to steward. He believes in you. He knows you have what it takes. But what you don't have in your weakness, he's made strong. He'll fill the gap. He wants to partner with you to parent them. I love this. At the end, it says she gave birth to wisdom. And God gave her great influence. And I want you to know, Bathsheba used her influence and had a pivotal role in the monarchy of Israel forever. 1 Kings 1:28, 35. So let me tell you really quick. When Nathan went and spoke with David, and he said, David, listen, you're going to see this play out with some of you kids. The sins that you caused, you'll see it in your sons. And my God, he did. A lot of the six sons, one went on to take advantage of his own sister. Another one killed another one. I mean, you see clearly what happened on that side versus Bathsheba's. But his oldest son, Adonijah, was in the lining to be the king. And by nature, that was his birthright. So David's on his deathbed, and if he dies, that's rightful his place. And what happened was, is he's playing his part. His dad hasn't even gone yet, but he's a bit wicked in heart. You can see it. His mama seemed like he raised him a little different than Bathsheba's. They're getting this party together, and they see that David's about to pass, and he's running in to take his rightful place. And Bathsheba knows in her heart that David promised Solomon this role. And she just stayed back. She prayed. She stood on the promises of God, because he will come through. He's never a second late, and he's always on time. This was God's will. So Adonijah has this whole party, but he ostracizes Bathsheba and Solomon. And when I read that, I thought, they had something in them that they was not comfortable with. Mamas, listen. You set apart. Your children are set apart. We're not called to blend in. We don't look like the world. We look different, and that's okay. Here's what I realized, though, is that Bathsheba waited to use her influence at the right time. And would you pick up with me really quick at 1 Kings? David's on his deathbed. Adonijah's about to take his role. Bathsheba's sitting back going, God, come through for my boy, come, because she gave birth to wisdom. King David took action. He said, go get Bathsheba and get her back in here. And she entered and stood before the king. The king solemnly promised. He said, as God lives, the God who delivered me from every kind of trouble, I'll do exactly what I promised in God's name, the God of Israel. Your son Solomon will be king after me. He will take my place on the throne, and I'll make sure it happens to this very day. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He wasn't even in a birth order. Baby, yes, ma'am. Bathsheba bowed her face low to the ground, kneeling in reverence before the king, and she said, oh, may my master King David live forever. King David said, call Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah son of Jedidiah. They came to the king. Then he ordered, gather my servants, then mount my son Solomon on my royal mule. Lead him in procession down Gion. And when you get there, Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet will anoint him king over Israel. Then bow the ram's horns, trumpets, and shout, long live King Solomon. You will then accompany him as he enters and takes his place on my throne. Succeeding me as king, I have named him ruler over Israel and Judah. Mamas, let me remind you of something. You do not know who you're raising. You do not know whose lunch you're packing. You don't know what kid you're driving to school. You don't know what diaper you're changing. You are raising a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, the next generation of God's armies. And listen to me, this is not a time for us to lay down and cower. All I saw Bathsheba do was the next right thing. She stood for righteousness. Every sin was against her. Even her husband had caused her pain. Every single one, a person living this earth, is going to cause us pain. We can get into bitterness, or we can take it and choose to become a victor and stand on the promises of God and do our part. Listen, it's a partnership with God. He promises to be everything that you need for you and your children. You got to get up and partner with him. And here's what I loved about her. She didn't become a victim. She took her rightful place. She chose righteousness and victory, and she raised her children from victory. She went on to raise the wisest boy known. King Solomon was known to be one of the wisest kings that ever lived. Now, he had his own story, and God redeemed it at the end, but I'll tell you this, the Proverbs that we read, he wrote them. He was raised by a wise mama. Ecclesiastes was written by Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon. And here's the best part. You ready? When I got to this church, I was 19 years old, and all I ever wanted to be was a daughter to God. The one thing I was figuring out is, how do I become a daughter to God, a true daughter to God? How do I become a godly wife, and how do I become a godly mom? I didn't have much to see. And I'll never forget, one of my spiritual mentors said, I want you to read Proverbs 31. It's the roadmap on how to be a godly wife and a godly mom. Every 31st day of the month, you read that chapter. I have been reading that chapter for the last 23 years of my life. Now, when I first started reading it, I was like, oh, dang, I don't know if I could do this. But I didn't have to put unrealistic expectations. I had to keep doing the next right thing, and I'd become who this passage said I could be. Y'all, I just found out that Solomon wrote this in honor of his mother. When you read this chapter, from the perspective that her son watched her his whole life, and his nickname was Lemuel, King Lemuel. I don't even know how to say it right. You lucky I said all the ones I said right. He wrote this chapter of Proverbs in honor of his mother, and he was speaking of his mother the entire time. So I'm going to read this to you in a second, because I pray to God that it gifts you, and I want you to really hear it from the perspective of the boy writing about his mama. And I want to encourage you, mamas. They watching us. What will they say of us? What do they see in us? Dad's the same. They're watching us. Are we standing for what's right and true and just? Are we getting on the front line of our life? Because no weapon formed against our children shall prosper in the name of Jesus. But it takes a mama to stand up and do what she has to do, trusting her God to do what only he can. Mama's there watching us. And the only thing I would ask you today is, what do they see? Who do we want to become as mamas? The influence that Bathsheba had over her son to write this encourages me that the influence I have over my children is massive. And as he influences me, I get to influence the next generation for the glory of God. I want to remind you of something. We built different. We are built different. We've got grit and we've got grace. And when we fall short of the glory of God, we get back up and there's mercy and joy for us. And what you lack, he will add. He loves those kids more than us. They belong to him. He has asked you to partner with him, to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we got a job to do, mamas. We raise them the next world changers. This world is dark. They are the salt of the earth and the light of this world. And I want to gift you with this. Listen from this perspective. Solomon said this about his mama. A good mama is hard to find. A good woman is hard to find. And she's worth far more than diamonds. Her husband trusts her without reserve and never has a reason to regret it. Never spiteful, she treats him generously all her life long. She shops around for the best yarns and cottons, Danielle Mendoza, and enjoys knitting and sewing. She's like a trading ship that sails to a faraway place and brings back exotic surprises. She's up before dawn preparing breakfast for her family and organizing her day. She looks over a field and she buys it. Then with the money she puts aside, she plants a garden. I didn't plug it. First thing in the morning, she dresses for work. She rolls her sleeves up and she's eager to get started. She senses the worth of her work. Is in no hurry to call it quits for the day. She's skilled in the crafts of home and hearth. I see you, Joanna Gaines. She's diligent in homemaking. She's quick to assist anyone in need. She reaches out to help the poor. She doesn't worry about her family when it snows. The winter clothes are all mended and ready to wear. She makes her own clothing and dresses in colorful linens and silks. Her husband is greatly respected when he deliberates with the city fathers. She designs gowns and sells them. She brings the winners. She brings the sweaters she knits to the dress shop. Her clothes are well-made and elegant, and she always faces tomorrow with a smile. When she speaks, she has something worthwhile to say, and she always says it kindly. She keeps an eye out on everyone in her household, and she keeps them all busy and productive. Her children respect her, and they bless her. Her husband joins in with words of praise, and many women have done wonderful things, but you've outclassed them all. Charm can mislead and beauty soon fades, but the woman to be admired and praised is the woman who lives in the fear of God, the awe of God. Give her everything she deserves and adorn her with praises. Mamas, what will our sons and our daughters say of us? Is there a victim within us that needs to be restored and redeemed and healed so that bitterness doesn't come from your legacy? I don't know about you, but Bathsheba has inspired me in a way that we having coffee when I get to heaven. Listen, Linda. We, like Bathsheba, have great influence in the lives of our children. We're raising the next generation of God's army. I want to tell you something. Friday night, we celebrated Mother's Day because I was going to be here today. And my oldest son, he's almost 15. We homeschool. We have the Schroddard Academy. And a part of our system is he's got to go to work on Monday because at my house, we combat an entitlement, you know? Anywho. So he goes off to work Monday and he washes his cars and he asks for an early paycheck. And they give it to him. And he goes behind my back and he calls up Eric and he goes, you got to take me shopping. I want to go to Target because that's every woman's nightmare or slice of heaven. I don't know. That's between you and God. And he takes Eli and they go to Target and he's stroming the aisles. And Friday night, as everybody's giving me their little gifts and offerings, he sits on the side of me and he's kind of like shaking. And I'm like, you better not have a girlfriend. You ain't allowed. And he says, Mama, you know, I went to work on Monday. I got an early paycheck. And he said, I didn't borrow a cent from Daddy. And I was walking around Target and I was looking for some jewelry for you to wear with your dress on Sunday. Because I need you to look drip. And I'm like, oh, hold on. The frick is drip. Eat your heart out, ladies. I got pearls, I got anklets, I got gold chains dripping down here. And I put my head on my man Charles' chest. And I said, Eli, don't you ever lose that selfless, sacrificial love. Giving up something for the sake of someone else, that's Christ. And mamas, let me tell you something. There is no human on earth that knows sacrificial love like a mama. And I'm charging you. We got a job to do. There's a generation coming up behind us. If you got to heal, do your work, girl, because you'll pass down a legacy of pain. It's time to do your work. You look at me. We are as bold as Bathsheba. And we are rising to the occasion to raise the next generation of warriors for God. And may your children rise and call you blessed all the days of your life. Happy Mother's Day.
Thank you, Haley. You may be seated. One moment. 2 minutes. I asked the young man when he was coming in, I said, what are you going to be giving your mother for Mother's Day? And he looked at me and he said, Pastor, he said, my mama died a number of years ago. He was probably 30 years old. And I said, I'm sorry, but thank you for sharing that with me. Because I'm going to encourage everyone here, if you haven't done something for your mama or called her or told her how much you appreciate her, to do that today, because one day the day will come where you wish you could and they will not be there for you to do it. So be sure of that. But I know you might think, Pastor, what could I really give my mother that she would want, my grandmother that she would really want? Look at me. I'm going to tell you right now. Right now. Love the Jesus that she loves. Surrender to the one that she prayed for you all of your life, that she would have you and then that she would know what to do with you while she was raising you. The Jesus that she prayed to that would protect you when you went where? You know where you went. The greatest gift you could ever give your mother or your grandmother, look right here, is to know the Jesus that she knows. And allow him to come live inside of you. The Bible calls that being born again. Every person born since Adam and Eve has been born spiritually dead. Mother Teresa was born spiritually dead. Billy Graham was born spiritually dead. And so were you and I. Look right here a moment. Until Christ comes to live inside you and you surrender to him, you are spiritually dead. One day we're all going to die. But for those of us that know Christ, the only thing that will die is this, because the part of us that's alive is going to live forever with the Jesus that we love and the God that we serve. So would you bow your head with me and just give me 2 more minutes? I want to ask you the most important question of your life. Have you been born again? You say, Pastor, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I've been Christian. I've been baptized. Isn't that good enough? That's a great start. But what Jesus said in John chapter 3 is, unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. Unless you're born again, you'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let me translate that. Until you're born again, you don't have a relationship with God. You don't know your sins are forgiven. You don't know that Christ is living in you. You might be God-fearing. You might want to follow him, but you can't be his friend until you're born again. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. You say, Pastor, how can I do that? It's as easy as ABC. A, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus Christ became your sin bearer and he died for your sin so you wouldn't have to die with your sin. And C, confess Christ as you turn away from sin to be born again. So if you're here today and you've never prayed to be born again, it only happens once, just like the day you were born. But today, you want to know Christ. You want to be spiritually resurrected and come alive and surrender to the God that loves you and has been pursuing you all your life. When I say three, I'm going to count to three. I want you to raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you right where you are. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to pray for you right where you are. One, God brought you here today. Oh, I know you think you came because your wife, your mother, a friend, someone. No, God used them. Two, he's been speaking to you a long time. Through many different avenues and opportunities, you knew he was calling you to himself. You wake up in the night and it's him calling you. That's what that yearning is. And now's your moment to surrender to the love that's been chasing you all your life, to know him, to be born again. When I say three, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand high. Three, if that's you, raise it high, high. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Anywhere else? Anywhere else? All right. 15, 16, 17, 18. Put your hands down. Last 10 seconds, Pastor. I didn't raise my hand with these 18, but I should have. My heart's about to beat out of my chest. I know this is what I need. I'm asking this last time for you. Raise your hand and wave it at me. Join these 18. Wave it at me. Wave it at me. All right. Now let's pray out loud together, church, with all those that raise their hand to be born again. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my guilt, my sin, and my shame, and you died for it. I believe you faced hell for me so I would not have to go. And you rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn away from sin to be born again. Today, God is my Father, Jesus is my Savior, and I'm born again in Jesus' name, amen. Would you give a hand to all of those people? Hey, if you pray to be born again today, there's a card like this in front of you. If you'd fill that out and leave it right on your chair, we'll send you what your next step is. Would you stand with me? Next week, what kind of relationships you need to build with, what kind of relationships you need to say bye-bye with, all next week. And now we're going to have prayer partners up here that we pray for you if you need prayer. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. And as your pastor, I bless you now in the name of the Father, his Son Jesus, and the all-abiding Holy Spirit. We love you. See you next week, and happy Mother's Day.